with you this morning. I've been able to meet several of you, but not all of you. Some might not know, my wife was just down here playing the piano, for anybody that didn't know. Guy's got to honor his wife, you know. Three guys are out playing golf one day, and one guy was just about to tee off when around the corner of the road that went right by the golf course came a funeral procession. So the guy was just ready to tee off. He brought his club down, took his hat off, and held it over his heart. And the other guys that were with him, they took his lead and also took their hats off and held them over their hearts while they watched his funeral procession go by. And when the cars were gone, they all put their hats back on. He was getting ready to hit the ball again. One of the guys said, "Boy, that was sure touching that you would honor the dead in that way, even while you're playing golf." And the guy said, "Well, it's the least I could do. She gave me the best 30 years of my life." So anyway, hopefully I can honor my wife a little better than that. but anyway. The choir song this morning was kind of reminiscent of Mongolia, to tell me the truth. You might wonder why that would be. The reason is that the choir, the number of the people in the choir was almost more than the number of the people in the congregation, it looked like. We have a small church, and anytime we've been working on a choir over the past year, and anytime the choir sings a song, we always pray for visitors to come so that there will be somebody out there to listen to the choir sing. But anyway, God has been good to us over in Mongolia. You might pray for the Cromwells, any of you that know the Cromwells. They're over there right now. I just talked to Brother Cromwell this morning. It's a little bit chilly in here, but you can be glad we're not in Mongolia. It was 36 degrees there this morning when I talked to him. It's been down in the 20s recently. So remember that, and you won't feel so unfortunate that it's getting cold here, or chilly here. This morning we're going to look at John 15. John 15, we'll read verses 1 to 8. And we're going to look this morning at bearing fruit. John 15, 1 to 8. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." I'm going to concentrate this morning on verse 8. That's our text verse. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come together this morning to look at your word. I thank you for all the things that you taught me while I was in college and the big decisions that you helped me to make while I was in college. And I pray this morning that I can be a help to these young people here this morning, whether they be in the college or in the high school. I pray that this message, this verse, your words, Lord, would be a help to somebody this morning to make the right decision, to glorify you and to bear fruit in their life here on this earth. Lord, we pray for your blessing and your help this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the Bible here commands us to bear fruit. Jesus has commanded us to bear fruit. He was speaking to his disciples, and he told them that they ought to bear fruit. Of course, fruit is a good thing. I lived in New Mexico for a while, worked for a guy there, breaking horses, and every day we would come out of his house, and on our way up to the barn, we would pass a couple of trees, and those trees were nice. They provided some shade down there in New Mexico, but after 5 years, of living in that place, not me, the other guy, all of a sudden, 1 year, those trees bore fruit. He didn't know what kind of trees they were. But one year they started growing little green things, and pretty quick those little green things became pears. 5 years, no pears. And then finally they had one year where they got to, or maybe from then on, I don't know, but they had the joy of eating fruit from their tree. Fruit is a good thing. And the big deal about bearing fruit, the reason why we should be concerned about bearing fruit, is because it glorifies God. That's what Jesus said. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. You know, self-will is our natural inclination. Self-gratification, self-glorification, that is our natural inclination from the time we're born. We think about ourselves. We don't think about glorifying God. I mentioned that we broke horses. You know, the whole point in horse breaking is also breaking the horse's self-will. He's got to learn that when there's somebody on his back, he's not going to do what he wants to do. He can't just go where he wants to go, stop when he wants to stop, eat grass when he wants to eat grass. He's got to pay attention to the person on his back. And he's got to fulfill his will and not his own. Now, we were created, we're here on this earth to glorify God. I know you know this, I know you've heard it, but let me just remind you by reading a few verses this morning how basic that is to our existence. Okay, Revelation 5:13, it talks about creation glorifying God. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Okay, the creation, all created things are going to praise God. We read about that in the Psalms. It's kind of strange. Even things that aren't even alive, it says, praise God. They're to glorify God. The angels will glorify God. Again, the verse we just read, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So the angels, they glorify God. The churches are to glorify God. Okay, we here in church, when we are at church and in participating in ministries, we're to glorify God. Unto him be glory in the church. By Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Churches are to glorify God. And of course, men were to glorify God. In Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Okay, so men, us, we are to glorify God. Jesus Christ himself glorified God. Okay, in John 17, when Jesus prayed for his disciples, he confessed that he himself glorified God. I have glorified thee on the earth, he said. I have glorified thee. Hey, this is the plan and the purpose of the ages, of our universe, why it came into being, and what is going to be the end of it. It's all going to glorify God. Okay, so we better understand this. We have the opportunity, because Jesus Christ died on the cross, to save us from sin, to make us not children of the devil, but children of God. We have the opportunity now to do what we were created to do. Whereas before, everything that we did was against God. Now we have the opportunity, we have the privilege to be a part of fulfilling God's great plan, of his perfect will. Okay, we can work with God. We can give our lives to show his mercy, his faithfulness, his goodness, his power, his love. We don't have time to go into how we can prove all these things in our lives today. But that's our privilege. That's the opportunity that's set before us. Whatever we do, whether we're called to full-time service or whether we're not, we have the opportunity here on this earth now to prove, to glorify God. His mercy, faithfulness, goodness, power, love. Of course, the only alternative is to prove his justice. by receiving from him a just condemnation for the sins that we have committed in our lives here on earth. I trust that most of you, at least in here this morning, are saved and have escaped already the wrath of God by believing in Jesus Christ. But understand this, think about it. The only alternative to getting with God and living to show his goodness, his mercy, his faithfulness, he's showing his justice. And praise God, those of us that are saved, well, praise God that we have escaped that path. We say, if we're saved, we say that we're Jesus' disciples. Okay, and we are. Positionally, we're his disciples. But look again in John 17:4. Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. And then there's a colon there. What does this mean? I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Okay, Jesus glorified God here on the earth. He finished the work that God had given him to do. Now, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, one that learns from him, one that follows in his footsteps, I ask you, is the purpose of your life to glorify God? In every decision, in every step that you take, is your purpose to glorify God? A disciple will follow Jesus in that way. We glorify God, Jesus said in 15:8, John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. We're going to look this morning at what fruit is. First of all, what is fruit? What is this that we're supposed to bear? The trees out in front of my friend's house bore pears. They were pear trees. Okay, but what is the fruit that we're supposed to bear? I think something that would help us to understand this, we could go right to Galatians 5 and read the fruit of the Spirit, what the fruit of the Spirit is. All of us are familiar with that. But I would like to go to Titus this morning and read Titus 2, 11 to 14. We use these verses a lot in Mongolia to help people understand what they need to be looking for from Jesus. People come with all kinds of ideas, and most of them are wrong. We need to understand what we can look for Jesus who died on the cross to save us. Titus 2, 11 to 14 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Okay, here's the purpose of him giving himself for us. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Okay, I think this in this verse is also summed up, is described this fruit that we're to bear, the results of Jesus giving himself on the cross to save us. Okay, again, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's phrased a different way in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, that we could be the children of God, the sons and daughters of God, and that he would be our Father. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness. I think we could sum up this fruit that we're supposed to bear as perfecting holiness. Holiness. Holiness is being God's. It says that he would purify to himself a people. His desire is to be our Father, to make us his sons and daughters, to walk with us, to dwell among us. Okay, God Almighty wants to make us his own. So the fruit that we're to bear begins with this idea of holiness, of giving yourself to God. Again, I think of breaking horses. You know, a lot of people can be horse owners. A lot of people are horse owners. but there's not a lot of horsemen out there. A man can have a horse. He can own a horse, but he doesn't really have very much of that horse. Okay, there's a huge contrast between Mongolian horsemanship and horsemanship that is developed in other parts of the world. You know, they say that the Mongolians are great horsemen, and I guess in one sense that's true. For thousands of years they've been riding horses. But when I see them ride a horse, I don't think that they're good horsemen. Anybody that knows anything about riding a horse, you know, when you pull on the reins, you shouldn't have to pull very hard on the reins. A horse ought to tuck his head and stop or turn or whatever it is that you want him to do. But a Mongolian, their horses continually go with their head way up in the air. They can't see where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. They're just hauling them around, and they don't really teach them hardly anything at all. That's a circle horse. For anybody that's not familiar with the West and gathering cows, a circle horse, all he's got to be able to do is run out a long ways, get behind some cows, and gather them in. And that's about all a Mongolian horse is good for. But on the other hand, I studied Californian horsemanship a little bit when I was out in the West working on ranches, and they had developed horsemanship to an extremely high level. The horse, you don't, pulling on the reins is something you just don't do. Just by the movement of the reins, by the movement of the person's body, how he's sitting on his horse, the horse feels all that and responds immediately to the rider's commands. I tell you, you can always tell a horse that is paying attention, that's been trained well, from one that hasn't, because the one that hasn't, his ears are always forward. You know, a horse shows where he's paying attention by his ears. His ears are always turning this way and that as to hear what he hears and then find it and look at it, whether it's dangerous or not. But a horse that's been well trained, one ear will always be turned back. Why is that? Because he knows there's somebody controlling him. And he's paying attention. If he hears something on this side, this ear will go over there, but the other ear will point back. If you hear something on this side, this ear will go that way, and this one will point back. He's paying attention. Okay, the rider has his horse, and they can communicate. They can do something together. If we want to bear fruit, first thing we need to do is give ourselves to God. Okay, to give ourselves to God. We're going to talk a little bit more about what this means here in just a minute, but another term that's used is staying between the reins. A horse has to stay in between the reins. Any of you that have ever ridden a horse know that sometimes a horse, sometimes, not sometimes, always, a horse wants to go back to the barn. Okay, he wants to be done. He wants to be shed of that person on his back, and so he can go roll and get out on his pasture. And so he's always wanting to turn, and you're always having to bring him back to where he's supposed to be going. But a good horse won't do that. A good horse that stays between the reins, he might look one way, he might look toward the barn, but he won't go there. When the rider moves his reins to the right, the horse will go to the right. When he moves his reins to the left, the horse will go to the left. But when he hasn't moved them one way or the other, the horse stays right there. He stays the direction that he's been sent. And that's, I think, a very fitting illustration of how we need to be with God. What direction has God sent you? What is God trying to do inside of you? Are you staying between the reins? Or are you always going off or going back the direction that you want to go, or to the place that you want to be, or to that condition that is more comfortable, that's easier to be in? Whose life are you living? Galatians 2:20. Very familiar verse, says, I am crucified with Christ. Okay, now, as a Christian, I'm just like that well-trained saddle horse that stays between the reins. I'm not my own. I don't just go wherever I want to go. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Whose life are you living? If you want to bear fruit, first thing you got to do is give yourself to God unreservedly, allowing him to do in you what he wants to do, allowing him to make the changes that God wants to make. Everybody wants to know God's will in college. You know, that's the way it was when I was in college, and that's the way I was. I want to know What great work God has for me to do. Where am I going to go? Where am I going to serve? And that's what everybody's wanting to find out right now. But you know, I think more importantly, what you need to be worrying about, what we all always need to be worrying about, is His will is to mold us. Okay? It's not just to send us to Mongolia or some other part of the world or some other city in America or wherever it might be. His will is to mold us and to make us more of a people zealous for good works, separated from the ungodliness that's in the world and that's in us, separated from the worldliness that's in us. He wants to mold us. Okay, so His will, when you think about staying between the reins, don't just think about, like in my case, as soon as I knew what God's will was, going to Mongolia. What do I need to do to go to Mongolia? It's not just that. What's He teaching you right now? What has He laid His finger on in your life right now? A bad habit. Okay, there's a lot to learn in college. More than just learning theology. Okay, there's becoming a person of good habits. You know, planning. How well can you plan? When you get on the mission field, there's nobody saying, do this, do that. When you get out there to start a church, there's nobody going to be looking over your shoulder saying, you need to do this now, you need to do that now, get ready. You're going to have some good habits. Okay, some people have the habit of talking without thinking. You know, as soon as an idea comes up in the mind, it's out the mouth. Okay, these are some bad habits that it's God's will to help us to get rid of. Okay, giving a hard answer, giving a sarcastic answer. Okay, these are bad habits. And it's God's will for us to get rid of them and replace them with good habits. These are fruits that God wants to produce in us. Lying. Man, over in Mongolia, man, woo. Lying is just the norm. From kids up to adults, it's the norm. But some people, before they don't even have to think about it. They don't even think about telling the truth. They're so practiced in lying, a lie just comes out of their mouth before they even think about it. God wants to produce honesty in us. That's a fruit that He wants to produce in us. Bad character, you know, lazy, irresponsible, doing your work halfway. Man, you got a lot of chance to practice on that here in college and high school. You got lots of different work to do. Are you going to do it as good as you can? God wants to make us to where we do our work with all of our might, not halfway. God wants to make us responsible, able to take a responsibility and carry it out without fail. These are fruits that God wants to produce in us. Attitude. You know, there's many bad attitudes that are in us. The college rules will test our attitude. Okay, I had lived on my own for about 7-8 years before I came to college. And I came right from a pretty free life into the college dorm. I had to ask the college, the dorm supervisor if I could go out to the store. Okay, that'll test your attitude. People coming and telling you that you're wrong here, you didn't do that, you're not right here. That's a test. And God's will, the fruit that He wants to produce in you is to change that attitude. Make it right. Make it pliable, make it soft. Wrong purpose. We have a lot of opportunities to serve, whether it's singing a song, whether it's being in a ministry, whether it's preaching. Wrong purpose. Sometimes our purpose is not to glorify God, but to exalt ourselves. You know, we get proud of the ability that we have. And before we know it, we're getting up there in church and doing some kind of service, but it's not at all for God. God wants to put within us a right purpose. Getting instead of giving. Okay, we got some people getting ready to get married, I think, sometime, maybe before too long. college students, you better learn to give and not be looking to get all the time. That's going to cause problems. He wants to put within us a right purpose. Okay, a right habits, right character, right attitude, right purpose. These are the fruits that God wants to produce in us. Traits of the old man, the traits of worldliness need to be removed. And they need to be replaced with godliness. Okay, from back before even Christ came to this earth, this was the purpose that God stated he was going to fulfill with the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:33. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the fruit that God wanted to produce by the gospel. Okay, and a lot of this, I'll tell you again, a lot of this will happen in school, whether it's high school or whether it's college. A lot of this is going to be happening. Okay, by the things that you experience and the things that you go through in school. So I challenge you, allow God to work. Allow God to work. He doesn't just want to add to your knowledge. He wants to produce good fruit in you. The first fruit that we need to be concerned with is right in our lives, in our hearts. And then the God will be able to bring forth fruit through us. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Bringing forth fruit is also helping people to be saved and bringing more people into the kingdom of God and helping them also to become not worldly, but spiritual, not ungodly, but godly. In our last couple of minutes here, I want to look at just a couple of ideas about how to bear fruit. Do you desire to glorify God? Do you desire to bear fruit in your life? Okay, Jesus answers this question in John 15, the verses that we read. Verse 5, it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We must abide in him. Remember Jeremiah 31:33. He said that he was going to write his law on our inward parts. He would give us the right desires, the right attitudes, the right purpose. He would give us all that. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Okay, so a person that loves God, a person that walks with God, is going to be the person that's producing that fruit. Habits that are in accordance with his word. Desires, purposes that are in accordance with his word. They'll keep his word. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit. Talks about the Holy Spirit. Why did God give us the Holy Spirit? The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay, again, bringing the right ideas, the right heart into us, that we might produce good fruit. Realize your need to change. Okay, and ask God to change you. One more verse, Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. All right, our time is up, but I use the opportunities. Hey, that God that you have here at school to bear fruit. Ask God to change you and to look for that change when you read the Bible in the morning, when you come to church and hear the preaching, when you're in class hearing the teaching, when somebody comes to you and wants to counsel you, some godly person comes to you and wants to counsel you, when you have to deal with the rules and the regimen of school, when trials come. Look for the fruit that God wants to produce in you. Okay, again, I remind you, we would call ourselves the disciples of Christ. But have you decided to be like him in glorifying God? Jesus again said, we will be his disciples. So shall you be my disciples, he said in John 15:8, if we bear fruit. Okay, whatever plans, whatever your plans are for life, okay, do they center on glorifying God? Do they center on bearing fruit? Let's pray. God, again, we thank you. I thank you that you have given us the opportunity. We that were lost in sin, that were headed for destruction, had no opportunity to work for you or with you. We were only headed to proving your justice at the judgment of the last day. Through the cross of Christ, you've given us the opportunity to bear fruit, to be fruitful, to accomplish your will, and thus glorify you. God, I pray that through the your word this morning, that you would have worked in somebody's heart to show them something, Lord, that they need to change, that need to do different, understand different, have a different perspective. God, I pray that you would make it clear what each one needs to do this morning and help them, Lord, to respond according to your will. That's all. Stand with our heads bowed and our eyes.